Good morning. This is our last message from Philippians for the time being. I'm sure we'll come back to this book at some point in the future. And I want to summarize this morning by focusing on one of the golden threads that runs through the whole of the book of Philippians, which is the theme of joy. And open our eyes, we want to see. A very helpful song for us to sing at the beginning of this message, because that's really what it's all about. That's where the joy comes from. The joy comes from seeing Jesus and knowing him better. I have permission to share this story. It's something that happened over the last year. There's a lady that, not coming to this church, she was part of a playgroup about 30 years ago, and she got some difficult news from the doctor that she had a tumor on her brain. And she went home in the afternoon, and she was filled with anxiety about all that the doctor had said and the treatment that was ahead of her. And she thought, I'm going to phone my friend who comes to CCC, and I'll go to church with them in the evening. So that's what she did about a year ago today. This month, she came along to CCC in the evening. And she stayed for the service, and we were chatting for coffee afterwards. It's so important, isn't it, to talk to one another after a service. Because through this conversation, she was able to share with me all that was going on in her mind, all that anxiety. And I said to Audrey, I said, how can we pray for you, Audrey, at this time? And she said, would you pray that I come to know God? Would you come to pray that I know God? And that answer has so impressed me. That answer has so challenged me. That answer has so shown me how important it is to have that right goal in our lives, in all circumstances. I pray that I might know God. And she started a spiritual search. Many people in this church started to pray for her. And she came along for the day of the procedure in the hospital. And the doctor said, I can't find the tumor. Can't see it anywhere. And obviously much rejoicing. And Audrey continues on that journey of knowing Jesus. All of us are on a journey. But I want to say to you this morning, do you know that there's more of Jesus than you currently know? There's more and more and more. And you will never exhaust all that you can gain from that relationship with Jesus. My prayer this morning is that you would seek more of Jesus. It's very biblical to seek more of God, more of his love, more of his power, more of his wisdom, more of his spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this longing is something that I've thought about a lot, maybe for the whole of my Christian life. I've thought about this longing for more and more. And I've realized that this longing is a longing for joy in Christ, a longing for joy in the Lord. Not that I've already fully obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on towards the goal of knowing Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles, he said this, that there lies in our hearts a longing that is also a delight, a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, a delight that nothing in this world can match. He was a hardened atheist, but had what he called us stabbings of delight, stabbings of unconsolable desire. And we know from life that whether it be relationships or whether it be gardening, enjoying God's creation, or other pleasures in this life, that it's like stabbings of delight. And he came to realize that these are but signposts to a greater delight, the joy of heaven, the joy that exists in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God is a joyful God? He's full of joy. And he says, if you remain in me, I will give you my joy. John 15, verse 11. God wants to give us his joy. C.S. Lewis took a long time to come to that discovery that these pleasures, these delights, are but a pointer to something other and outer, God himself. And he says when he became a Christian that while the other was in doubt, the pointer naturally loomed large in my thoughts. What he's saying there, when he didn't know Jesus, it was that the experience that mattered. He wanted more of that experience. But when he came to know Jesus, it was different. She says, while the other was in doubt, the pointer naturally loomed large in my thoughts. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of the signpost is a very great matter. He who first sees it cries, "Look!" And the whole party gathers around and stares at the signpost. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare. They will encourage us, and we shall be grateful to the authority that set them up, but we shall not stop and stare, or not much. Not on this road, though their pillars are of silver and their lettering are of gold, we would be at Jerusalem, the city of God. And the end of the Bible story, the end of the whole of Scripture, is that the new Jerusalem comes down to earth, and it says that God will dwell with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, just joy, just perfect joy, everlasting joy in his presence. For you have shown to me, O Lord, the path of life, and you will give me joy, everlasting joy in your presence. This is what is promised to us. And sometimes in life, you come across remarkable reactions, remarkable ways of coping with suffering. We know the story in the Lockerbie bomber. I was sharing a flat with a boy from Lockerbie at the time when the Lockerbie bomber came down. I was sharing a room with him. And we know of the man who had family that were killed in that Lockerbie bomb, and he forgave McGrahy, didn't he? He forgave the bomber. And then we know about Enniskillen and the supernatural forgiveness that was offered. And when you see that happening, you think these people must come from another world. These people must come from another world. You see people dealing with cancer and they have joy as they come to the end of their life because they know that they are made for another world. And this is what we've been learning in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is why people can face disability and cancer and Parkinson's disease with hope and with joy, because they know that God is making all things new. So in my personal journey of understanding, and Philippians has been so helpful to me, I hope it's been helpful to you, to understand that joy is not some effervescent, temporary experience, some high, some exuberance as an overflow of our personality. Joy is more like a stability, like a contentment, like a rootedness in something much greater than that which is challenging us in the moment. This joy, Timothy Keller says, that sorrow is not the opposite of joy. Hopelessness is the opposite of joy. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, weeping is only for a night, and in the morning there is joy. And many of you will be going through experiences that you're longing and you're praying for that night to end and for the joy to come. And many of us have gone through experiences which have been really hard, and we've come to the end of that experience, and then we come into an unchallenged season where it's just all joy again. But the Bible says that we can experience joy in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the hardest points. In fact, the Bible would say that it is in these hardest times that the joy is most vibrant and most bright, and particularly in our witness to those who do not know Christ. They see it, and they long for that stability. They long for that contentment. They long for that rootedness. So it's important, I believe, to be clear about what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in the Lord always, always, always. I will say it again, rejoice. This joy is an emotion. It's a feeling. It should be evident upon our faces. It should be clear in the way that we're speaking. It's not an idea, a concept. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. But how can you respond to a command to feel? You must feel like this. You must feel like that. We all know that that is very, very difficult, if not impossible, to muster up feelings in response to a command. But we are commanded here, rejoice in the Lord always. This is because the way we respond to that command is not in the seeking of an experience or of a feeling, but in seeking the source. The source, Jesus Christ. It is something, as we look to Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows us how beautiful Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit shows us what God has done for us in the sending of His Son, in dying for us and forgiving our sins and giving us an amazing hope for the future. And it's as we meditate on these things that we start to change in our perspective, so that when difficult things happen to us, that we're not just thinking about the difficult thing, but we're thinking about Christ and His promises for the future and His promise to have everything under control. We're thinking about Him. We're not thinking just about the circumstance. I can remember being in an Easter service. I was leading the service. I was preaching in the service. And I was going through a very, very difficult time. A very, very, very difficult time. One of the most difficult times I've been in the whole of my ministry. And as I meditated on Christ crucified and Christ risen, and prepared for that service, there was an explosion of joy in me and in the service. And my kids wondered what had happened to me. So Dad's turned into some sort of gospel praise singer or something. And we were just praising the Lord and about his wonderful, wonderful grace. And it was not my normal my normal way of leading a service, but I just could not help but explode with joy that Christ was risen from the dead. And the difficulty that I was going through was just such a small thing compared to the massive thing that Christ had done for us together and the future that he had in store for us. What is Christian joy? It's an emotion produced by the Holy Spirit as he gets us to look on Christ and his promises. And that which he commands, he will give to us. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Without me, you can do nothing. Are you anxious this morning? Where are you on a scale of 0 to 10? 10 being very, very anxious. 0, not anxious at all. Are you taking your troubles to the Lord? Are you meditating on Christ? Or are you trying to change that emotion in your own strength? As you look to him as a byproduct of that worship, of that feasting on him, you will be changed. What does the psalmist say? The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe one of your favorite psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any good thing because I know the Lord. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the dogs. Wow, that's a bit different, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always, but watch out for the dogs. Who are the dogs? I know you've probably got a lovely little dog. And I'm not talking about your lovely little dog, or your big dog, or your seven dogs, Duncan. A Jewish person at the time of the first century, people who were outside of the promises of God, people who did not trust in the promises of God, people who did not worship the one and only true God, do you know what they called them? They called them dogs. Not very politically correct, is it? But the people who insisted in circumcision, the people who insisted on a works-based way of getting to know God, do you know what Paul called them? He says, you're dogs. You're dogs. And I'm against you. Do you know why I'm against you? Because you are getting the believers in this church to rely on their own abilities, to have confidence in themselves, to have confidence in their own righteousness, to have confidence in their religious rituals. And you are stopping them from meditating on Christ, who freely gave himself for them, to give them this relationship with him that they did not deserve because of their sins. And that's why I'm against you. That's why I use that word. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, in our Christian life, there will be people who stop us from looking to Jesus. And Paul says, when that's happening, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't let them take away your joy. Don't let them take away your joy. Because it's joy in the Lord. Why is this joy in the Lord? We've so much, but there's three simple ways of remembering. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. How's that worked out in Philippians? Jesus first. I want to know Christ. More than anything else, I consider everything else a loss compared with knowing Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing more satisfying than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus first. What's the second thing about joy? Others. I pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I'm full of joy because of what you have done for Jesus, the way that you've shared your faith about him, the way that you've served him. It gives me joy to see that you are united with Jesus and you are overflowing, you are bearing fruit. It fills me with joy. Paul is bursting with joy because he's thinking about others. He's not considering himself all the time. And thirdly, yourself last. He says, I have no confidence in myself. I have no confidence in my flesh. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. So how can we become more joyful? I've explained what joy is. It's an emotion produced by the Holy Spirit, which comes from meditating on Jesus. And why is it so important? It's because of our witness. Because of our witness. And also because we most glorify Christ when we are most satisfied in him. When we abide in him, that's how we live out the life of witness. That's how we shine like stars as we hold out the word of life. That's how we live lives without grumbling, without complaining. That's another good definition of joy. Without grumbling, without complaining, in circumstances where it would be understandable if we grumbled and complained. Paul said, in this corrupt world, hold out the word of life without grumbling, without complaining. But how? How can we become more joyful? Make Christ your life goal. Is Christ your life goal? If you want to have joy in your life and you don't know the Lord, then you know what to do. You need to repent. You need to trust in Christ who died for you. And you need to make him your Lord. Make Christ your life goal. And if Christ is already your life goal, seek him more and more. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. What is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never-failing fountain. This was the experience of Hudson Taylor, the founder of inland mission. But although he had been seeking that closer experience, he emphasized equally the need to get up in the morning and to read his Bible. This is really practical, guys. We need to meditate on what the Word of God says about Jesus regularly, daily, I would say. We need to pray. We need to be in fellowship in the church. We need to have communion. We need to have an area of service. And through these God-given ways, we will draw closer to Him. So we need to meditate on Christ through the means of grace that He's given us: Bible reading, prayer, church, worship, service. Secondly, we need to have the right expectation. Expect suffering. Don't be surprised when it comes. For Hudson Taylor, he had the most wonderful experience of union with Christ. And the next year, his wife died and two of his children died. Went through the deepest suffering in his whole life straight after a wonderful mountaintop experience. But he was not surprised that it happened. He was not surprised. This is what he said. He said, "It's only in the trial of God's grace that its beauty and power can be seen. Then all our trials of temper, circumstances, provocation, sickness, disappointment, bereavement, but will give a higher burnish to the mirror and enable us to reflect more fully and more perfectly the glory of our Master. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." What is the good thing that Paul is talking about? The good thing is that we are made more like Jesus. Verse 29, that we are conformed to the likeness of Christ, and God uses trials and suffering to conform us in ways that He can't in any other way. He allows things to happen, and He uses these circumstances to draw us in to Him. That's why James says in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy when you suffer trials." That's why for Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, says that these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold will shine. But you are receiving the goal of your faith. Knowing Christ, you're receiving the goal of your faith and the salvation of your soul. Therefore, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy in the middle of the trial. So meditate on Christ, what He's done. Expect suffering and trust the experience, because God is good all the time. And God is in control. His sovereignty. Paul not only says, "I want to know Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings," but he also says that God is at work. He says to the Philippians, you're not only called to believe on Christ, but to suffer for Him. But he says that in this trial, you're bearing fruit, you're holding out the word of life, and God is at work in you. And He will carry on that work to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. After that wonderful meditation on Christ's incarnation and crucifixion in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Why is it there? So that we meditate on Christ. What's the next thing He says? "Therefore, work out your salvation. But God is at work in you." God is at work in you, and He will equip you for every good thing. And how will He equip us? Well, Hudson Taylor saw in his life, he became a Christian at the age of 17, and then till the age of 73, he served Christ faithfully all these years. 150 million Christians now in China. 150 million Christians now in China. And he said that God will supply everything we need to do his will. Because we're called, brothers and sisters, not to be self-sufficient people, but to be God-sufficient. And Paul finishes the letter with this promise, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So these threads which are running through the Philippians, that our Lord is a servant king. He's a servant king. He comes not to serve himself, but to serve us, to die for us, and to give his life for us. And will he not then give us all things? He who gave up his only son, will he not give us all things? He will not withhold the supply from you today. The Lord is our sovereign king. He has got everything under control. Trust him for this experience. And the Lord is our powerful provider according to the riches of his grace. Are you able to say this morning that you know him? That you know him? Are you able to say this morning that you want to know him more and more? If you say this morning, I've got it all, I encourage you to open your Bible and to read the prayers that Paul prays for his churches. I pray that you may know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's so much more, brothers and sisters. There's so much more. And as we read, we see that it's not a seeking of an experience. It's a seeking of a Savior who will call us into deep waters. But he will keep us. He will keep us. He will provide for us. He will shield us when we have the enemies all around us, because his goodness and his mercy is promised to us all the days of our lives. And the promise that we will dwell in his home forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. Our Lord and merciful Father, we thank you that you give and give and give again. We thank you that you give us revelation, and you show us through this wonderful book that as partners with you and partners with one another, that we can hold out the word of life. Help us not to consider ourselves. Help us to forget self and to think of those who don't know you. Help us to think of those who are suffering today and to get alongside them. And may your Holy Spirit overflow in love and joy and peace as we minister in your name. We pray, O God, for those this morning that need to be carried. And we thank you, O Lord, that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and that you will not only carry them to completion, but you will carry them for this season. Help them to throw themselves upon the mercy and the love of God and to see you raise them up. And Lord, O pearl of great price, that you would draw us into that closer union and communion, that you would strengthen us for the daily tasks of Bible reading and the disciplines of prayer and of fellowship. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.